current series is 1 Peter, a letter of hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 through chapter 2 and verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 through chapter 2 and verse 3, a letter of hope. The impact of God's Word. God's Word is extremely important in our lives. More important than any other book that has ever been written. Before our message, let's look to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you thankful for this book, the Bible. Thank you that you've revealed yourself to us, your will to us. It's your Word, Lord. Help us to obey it, apply it, and live it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, 22 through 25, God's apostle wrote these words. He said, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, the Bible, through the Spirit by demonstrating sincere love for or of the brethren, fervently love one another with a pure heart. Do it sincerely, having been born again, born from above, born from heaven, born of the Spirit, born as a child of God, not a corruptible or perishable seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides or remains forever. Verse 24. In comparison, in contrast, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory or beauty of man around us as the flower of the grass. The grass, it withers, and its flower, it falls away. But in contrast, the word of the Lord endures forever. It's not fading, it's not withering, it's not temporary. God's word is permanent. It was good for the last generation, it's good for this generation, and it's good for the next generation. Like every father of children, our Heavenly Father wants that word. He wants the Father's word to have an impact on our lives. And as a result, Peter continued in 1 Peter 2 and verses 1 through 3. Therefore, based on what I've just said, lay aside, put aside as if you were stripping off a hot and sweaty garment on a humid summer day. Lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking. And as newborn babes, desire the pure, unspoiled, uncontaminated milk of the Word, you might grow in respect to salvation. And God wants us to change our clothes. How many of you have changed your clothes in the last 24 hours? Anybody? All right, 2/3 of you. How about in the last week? Anybody? All right, 3 of you have changed your clothes in the last week. God wants us to change our clothes. He wants us to get an entirely new spiritual wardrobe. He wants us to take off these things that Peter has just described. And he wants us to put on the good stuff like the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And he wants us to put on righteousness and holiness. And he wants us to put on the mind of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 8. Now Peter, in 1 Peter 2 verses 1 and 2, he talks about milk. How many of you like to drink milk? Anybody? Just a big old cold glass of milk, right? How many of you like chocolate milk? Anybody? Chocolate milk's on sale, I think, last week. Pure milk. Wouldn't you like some right now? Oh, it'd be great, wouldn't it? Ice cold milk. Nothing quite like 100% pasteurized, homogenized, cold and delicious milk. Why don't we desire the milk of God's Word like we desire the milk that's on the screen? Why don't we do that? Should we want to dive in every single day and like we open the refrigerator in the kitchen for milk, open God's Word for the milk and the meat of His Word? You know, one of the greatest evidences of a genuine born-again believer is growth towards spiritual maturity. And just as we have milk for physical growth, we need God's Word for spiritual growth so we can become mature in Jesus Christ.
Now, since this is an expositional series, let's expose and unwrap some of the text. 1 Peter 1:22. Peter uses the word purify. It's an accountability word. Most modern Americans just don't like this word because most people want to just do their own thing. You know, we say I'm a Christian. You mean God's going to hold me accountable for what I think, for the attitudes I have, for the actions I engage in, and the places I go? Absolutely, yes. God's going to hold us accountable. How many want your water to be pure? Anybody? Just a drop of arsenic is bad news for you, right? You want it to be pure. How many want other things to be pure in your life, right? What you eat. That's why they have these laws in America to keep things pure. Some people won't buy processed food. It has to be organic. What about in your life? We take in some impure things. We need to take in pure things. So what comes out will be pure as well. See, God wants us to be presented to Him holy and blameless and spotless before the Father in heaven. Now, Peter used the word pure, purified, two times, 1 Peter 1:22. He painted with a broad brush, and I'm going to say that the tense of this term in the language of the original is past action, continuing results, lived out in the future. You see, once you get saved, you're going to start off pure. But as we take in some things we shouldn't take in, we don't stay pure. In the past, we were pure. God wants us to be pure in the present. He wants us to live out the Holy Spirit. And then, not only that, He wants us to plan ahead and prepare so we can be pure in the future. But if we hang with a certain crowd or go to certain places, it's going to be tough to stay pure, isn't it?
Yeah.
How many have ever lived near a polluted water supply? Anybody? Anyone? Yeah, I used to live near Lake Erie. And it was in the days when someone threw in a match and the water caught fire on the Cahoga River. And I couldn't believe it. It was in the newspaper. And one day I was walking next to the Cahoga River and I saw someone across the way. They threw in a lighter. And whoo, the river caught fire. And I thought, wow, that's pretty bad. And then they said, no fish can live in Lake Erie. And I couldn't believe that either. So I went up on the shore of Lake Erie and I saw a bunch of fish on the beach. And I said, I guess they were right. And then I went in and I came out just covered with all kinds of stuff. And I thought, wow, that's our drinking water? Someone had to purify it. You know, God can purify your life, can't He?
Yes.
And He does it through His Word. Sanctify them, purify them through your Word, O Lord. John 17, verse 17. Hey, the spiritual life is ordained by God's Word. 1 Peter 1:23. Spiritual integrity is maintained by God's Word, John 17, 17. And spiritual purity is obtained through God's Word. God's Word is crucial to our lives. Now, I want you to write down this reference, Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27. Here's how it happens. God said, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. It's the water of God's Word. Read it, heed it, apply it each and every day. Well, Peter uses another word that we're not accustomed to today. It's the word unfeigned. Sincere, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. It says, seeing you have purified your souls. If you want your activities and actions and attitudes to be pure, it starts with the soul, starts in the heart. Obeying the truth through the Spirit with unfeigned love of the brethren. Look, if you're in the Word, and you're authentic in the Word and genuine, not a hypocrite, then you're going to actually love your fellow believers in a way that God says to love them.
Amen.
It's going to be unfeigned, or literally sincere. This term was used in Romans 12, 9. He said, let your love be without dissimulation or sincere. Don't let it be plastic. You ever see someone that you know they hate your gizzards, right? You just absolutely know that for a fact. And because you heard that. And it might be your boss at work. It might be someone at the water cooler that's jealous of you. It might be someone in the neighborhood. They just can't stand you. And yet every time they see you, they throw that hand out and they hug your neck and they love you to death, right? And you just know that knife's in your back. And that's the way it is. And Peter says, look, that's not biblical love. That's the world's love. That's of the flesh, but it's not biblical love. And then he says, let it be without hypocrisy. Same terms used. James 3, verse 17. If you're wise, not otherwise, live out the wisdom from above. Said, let your relationships be real and not phony. Not fake, but faithful. You know, God doesn't say we have to like everybody, but he does say we need to love the brethren, right? And that's total unconditional commitment, no matter what the cost. Love them like a friend. Don't fake it. Make it real. Make it real, not phony. Let your true affections be seen. Now, this word translated sincere is actually our English word hypocrite. Hypocrite. But it has a little prefix on, a little letter A in the Greek. A-hypocrite. In other words, not a hypocrite. If you're going to love, don't be hypocritical about it. If you're going to love someone, don't put on a face, a facade, or a show. Don't love them with ulterior motives. Make it genuine. Make it real. Love the person like Christ loves you. How many of you know someone that fell in love? The girl fell in love with a guy because he had four wheels. He had a car. Anybody remember that in high school? Yeah. And the girl would have a choice between, yeah, this guy has a car and this guy doesn't have a car. I'm going with the guy who has a car. How many of you know of the guy who fell in love with a cheerleader, right? And I'll tell you what, after high school, it's not cheerleader anymore. I mean, I was an athlete in high school, and as long as you were an athlete, all the girls wanted to date you, right? And once you're out of high school and you're not an athlete anymore, what happens then? You know, you get married and she says, hey, score a touchdown, make a three-pointer, and you're not going to be doing that anymore, are you? You got to get a job and start working. Yeah. It's like the guy who married the girl because she could sing. And first night on the honeymoon, you know, she has all these rollers in her hair and a mud pack on her face. And he rolls over and he says, sing, sing, sing. And she won't sing anymore. And you have to know that you fall in love with the heart, right? Fall in love, not something on the outside. It has to be unfeigned. It has to be sincere. Don't marry someone just because they're rich. Marry someone that's rich in God, not just rich in goods. Because wealth tends to say goodbye. You know, what's missing in the lust relationships of half of the millennials, and I say half because that's how many are living together without marriage, in the lives of those in Generation X and Generation Next and Generation Z that's going to hit the workforce in a year, what's missing is the backbone of integrity. It's the purity. It's the lack of hypocrisy. Because the kids these days, just like in our generation, I'm sure, are looking at someone for the wrong reason. What they need to do is try to find God. And once you find God in the other person, that's the one you latch onto. And that's a relationship that will last forever. Now, I like how the word unfeigned or sincere developed over the years. Both Peter and Paul, maybe even Mary, maybe Peter, Paul, and Mary all wrote in a Roman context. And in the context, they go down to the agora, they go down to the marketplace, and there'd be a pottery shop. And they'd see a pottery just lined up on the shelves. And the dealer, if he was honest, would put a sign up. It would say two Latin words, because Latin's Roman. It would be sincere. It would be sine sere. Sine sere. You can see it on the screen. Sincere. That's our word. Sincere. And what the word means is without wax. And so you could pick up the pot and you could hold it up to the sunlight. And the ones that were dishonest, they'd have cracks in their pot. And they'd fill it with wax. If you held it up to the sun, then you could see the wax in the pot. And if you held it up long enough, it was warm, the heat would melt the wax. And you'd say, wow, in about a day, I'd know I had a false product here. And yet the honest ones, there'd be no wax. See, God says for believers, we can look how we want to look all day Sunday morning for an hour and a half. But once we leave this place, we need to be what? sincere. We need to be without wax. All those flaws and cracks that we tend to fill in through hypocrisy and by putting the putty of the mask in there and having the show and the facade. We need to be what we are now. That's how we need to be the rest of the week, correct? Yeah. And it's nice how we look, but how do we act? How do we think? What's our attitudes and our thought life? It needs to be without wax. It needs to be real. And we need to hold our lives up to the S-O-N, the Son of God, who is Jesus. You think the devil was without wax in Genesis 3 when he tempted Eve? I don't think so. He wasn't sincere, was he? And we don't want to be like the devil. Selfish sellers need to be turned into sincere lovers. We don't need to be broken clay pots. We need to be vessels of honor unto the Lord. 2 Timothy 2, 20 and 22. We need to be instruments that God can use. Be sincere in our love. Now, if we're pure in our relationship with Christ, the living word and the written word, then what happens as a result? We're going to have God's type of love for believers. You're not going to be nice to them at their face and then badmouth them behind the scenes. And that holds true for your boss at work or for your husband or your wife or just any relationship you have, even school, out in the community. You need to be what you're going to be and be it 24/7, 365 days a year. And we need to be honest before each other and the Lord. All right, let's handle one more word. 1 Peter 1:22. Peter used the word fervently. Fervently. How many of you ever run track? Anybody? Yeah, you run track. And I used to be a track coach, and I'd stand at the end, and the runners would come, and they'd say, "Coach, you take my time." And I'd say, "You know, I didn't have to take your time because you took it yourself." Now, sometimes when we run, we don't give it all, do we? We don't run as fast as we can. Sometimes kids, when they're growing up, I remember in basketball, we had a scout from the University of Akron, where I grew up, and he was in the stands. He wasn't looking at me. He was looking at Mike Phillips, who was player of the year in the state of Ohio. And I was his point guard, and I was in ninth or tenth grade, and the scout would come up. My dad knew him, and he'd say, "Hey, you know, you're pretty fast, but your stride is a little bit too long on the basketball floor, so why don't you shorten your stride and you'll be as fast on the floor as you are when you sprint." And I took that to heart. You know, sometimes we got a stride that's good for the world, but it's not good for the Lord, right? And so we need to shorten it up a little bit. We need to eliminate some of the things that are around us. And I don't know if anyone ever ran a race to win with a piano on their back, right? Yeah, you just lighten up your clothing. And that's what we need to do too in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Need to lighten it up a little bit and get rid of the things of the world in our lives and the sins that so easily beset us. See, fervently is an athlete's term. And it literally speaks of stretching yourself at the finish line. And you got that lean at the end, and you stretch yourself at the finish line, your chest hits first before the other person, you win the race. And that's what God wants from us. He wants us to not just run to the goal, He wants us to run through the goal. I'll give you a few passages where this is used. Matthew 8:3 and Luke 5:13. Aren't you glad that Jesus stretched out His hands to His disciples? Stretched it out to Simon Peter? Stretched it out to heal the people that were sick? I'm glad that He reached them and He reached us. And we need to stretch ourselves a little bit spiritually. Stretch your faith. Acts 26, verse 7, it's used of performing service with intensity. Sometimes we just kind of mail it in, don't we? And wait for the clock to strike and the rapture to hit. God wants every day to have energy in our lives spiritually. Acts 12:5 speaks of praying without ceasing, being a continual attitude of prayer. Sometimes we give the old Christian quickie, don't we? And that suffices. But no matter where we are all day long, we need to be in relation with Jesus. 1 Peter 4:8, have a love so fervent and intense, nothing can stop it. And then my favorite passage on this is Song of Solomon 8:7. I use this at weddings and many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. For if a man would give everything he had for this kind of love, and be utterly rejected. Hey, what stands in the way of you loving your husband or your wife with that kind of love? Where if someone came and offered you $1 million to not love that person, you'd say, "No way, No way. You can offer me $1 billion or $1 trillion or in South America, $1 Brazilian, right? Down there in Brazil. And still, I wouldn't take it, right? I wouldn't take it. Why? Because of my love, see? It's total. It's unconditional. Many waters cannot quench it. A flood can't drown it out. And that's the kind of love we need to show to God and to the people we love and to others and fellow believers for the Lord. What are the obstacles to love? What could have stood in the way of Jesus showing that love on Calvary? Absolutely nothing. And then I'm going to ask the question, who do you love fervently? Can you make a list? Make a list of who you love fervently. And then you need to add to that list, right? Because that's the kind of love we're supposed to have for each other. And then you need to ask that other question. Am I on someone else's list of people that they love fervently? And if I'm not, why not? And then how can we help each other, love each other fervently in the Lord? Right, those are the words we're going to look at. Now let's take a look at an outline. And it's all about the Word, the Bible. It's mentioned 4 times in this text. 1 Peter 1:22. I'll give you an application. Time invested in God's Word leads to obedience. Peter's saying if you're going to spend time in the Word, it's going to bring about obedience and worship to God. In other words, you're going to say yes to Jesus. Now, if you're not in the Word, you're going to think you have an option. If you are in the Word, guess what? You're going to live a life that pleases God. You'll get rewards. That's verse 22. Here's verse 23. See how fast the outline goes? Verse 23. The witness of God's Word introduces us to Jesus. We're born again, born from above by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by what?
Hearing.
And hearing by the Word of God. Hearing by the Word of God. Titus 2:11-13. We need missionaries. Well, you know, Pastor, if we pull 600 missionaries off the international field, those people are going to get saved anyway because they're elect. So because they're elect, they're going to get saved anyway. And we don't need the missionaries there. Guess what the Bible says? Titus 2:11-13. Romans 10:17. Acts 13 to the rest of the book of Acts. We need missionaries. Because it doesn't matter whether they're elect or not. If they don't hear the gospel, they will not respond to the gospel. And just because we're Christians doesn't mean someone we work with is going to get saved just because we're saved. We need to share the gospel. We need to get the word out. We need to be missionaries, not mission fields. And we need to make sure that the people we know about Jesus. And that's why we need missionaries. That's why we need believers to share the word of God. Now, we got plans to have evangelism training here at the church. And on that day, we won't send you out because we know that's kind of scary. But at least you'll be trained. At least you'll know how to share and articulate the gospel. And we've done this before, and we're going to do it again, Lord willing, and the body's able. All right, outline number three. Number three, 1 Peter 1:24-25. In contrast to everything else that exists, with the exception, think about this, listen to this now. With the exception of God and your soul, God's Word is the only thing that's going to last forever. Amen. Did you realize that? God lasts forever. Your soul is going to last forever, whether it's going to be in heaven or hell. And the Bible says that God's Word lasts forever. Can you name something else that's going to last forever? Your automobile won't. Your house won't. Maybe your house payment will. But you lead a child to Christ, guess what? They're going to heaven. That soul is going to last forever. This word lasts forever. Now, opinions come and go with generations. I mean, every 5 years there's something new, right? There's a new poll, there's a new standard, there's something else that's popular. But God's word is cross-generational because it lasts forever. You ever go out and say, I wish this grass wouldn't be here? Well, winter's coming. You don't have to mow your lawn anymore, do you? Right? Because the grass withers and it fades away. Remember in the summertime, every 4 days you're out there and you have to mow your yard, right? And why do you have to do that? Because your neighbor's going to get upset if you don't, correct? Yeah. Well, they stay home from church on Sundays and mow their lawn. I don't, right? Yeah. They're going to have to wait for me to mow my lawn, right? Yeah. Weeds come and go. Grass withers. The leaves fall. But God's word lasts forever. It will never fade away. Outline point number 4. 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3. God's word helps us grow spiritually for God. Nothing else is going to help you grow spiritually like God's word. Nothing else. Therefore, based on what he says, strip away everything that keeps your mind and life from focusing on God's word, and long for or desire earnestly, like a newborn baby, the uncontaminated, pure milk of the word. Like a newborn baby, acquire a taste for the word, and do it immediately as soon as you're saved. You know, people feed their souls on television and screens, and everyone's just doing their texting. And you wonder why the guy in the fast lane is going 50 miles an hour until you pass him, and he's texting. And you wonder why the guy turns left in front of another guy at the intersection. It's because he's texting, right? Hey, God wants you to text. Do you realize that? He wants you to get in the Bible, this text. He wants you to text. And he wants you to text often. All right? And it's not a screen that you're going to look at. All right? It's a Savior that you're going to see in Scripture. Here are two truths. You can write them down. Two truths from 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3. Verse 1, sin can keep you from God's word. Write it down. Sin can keep you from God's word. You might scratch your head and say, how come I haven't read the Bible this week? The only word I get is from the pastor. And I don't like his messages at all. So, hey, just go right ahead and get in the word this week. And let it go somewhere beyond your head, down to your heart, and apply it. Because we all know people have in their head, but not in their life. And then 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3. God's word can keep you from sin. Sin can keep you from God's word. And then God's word will keep you from sin.
Amen.
You want to have a good relationship? Read his love letter. It's the Bible. Now he says, lay aside. 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Term for taking off or removing a soiled garment or piece of clothing. Now, some of you go out and you have jobs where you have construction jobs, you work in the mud, and you got to come home. You got to take it off. And some of you were raised on farms. And, the grass is greener on the other side of the fence because they use different kind of fertilizer, right? And that gets you dirty, doesn't it? And you got it in your shoes and your clothes, and you're not going to want to sit at your dinner table with that, are you? So you take it off and you put on something good, right? You wash up. And that's what God wants. He wants us to wash up with the word. And then he wants us to take off some of the clothes that are sin and dirt and filth and replace them with something that's acceptable and good with God. Hey, lay aside, cast it off, Romans 13, 12. Cast off the works of darkness, replace it with light. Ephesians 4, 22 through 25. Put off, remove from your life lists of sin that are listed in some of these passages. And Hebrews 12, verse 1, lay aside things that are heavy. You got to run the race. Hey, it's hard to fly when something's weighing you down, right? Think about a butterfly. If it's attached to a rock, it's not going anywhere. And somehow the world weighs us down. And so Peter's going to say, here's some clothes that we need to take off. He says, we need to take off malice. Is that what the Bible says? It says all malice, doesn't it? Yeah. Not even a little bit of malice should remain in our lives. Take it off. It's not in style with God. Malice, that desire motivated by ill will or hate to hurt someone or injure them or trouble them. And we're allowed to hate sin, but not each other, right? So get rid of that malice, that ill will, those bad feelings toward people. Get it out of your life because it's not godly. It's not biblical. Number 2, he says, get rid of deceit or guile. Deliberate dishonesty. It's a hunter's term, fisherman's term, for catching something with bait. It's a word translated subtlety in Matthew 26, 4, and craftiness in Mark 14, 1, and ill intentions in Romans 1, 29. It's baiting somebody. Have you ever had someone with a hidden agenda try to bait you? And They'll set you up and they'll manipulate. All these are sin. And they're of the flesh. And it's just so they can get their advantage over you. And they try to make you say something or do something or go somewhere with them. And that's just guile. You know the word guile in the Greek is exactly opposite the word sincere. God wants us to be sincere and pure. And the exact furthest opposite of that is guile and deceit. And yet there are Christians all over that do that during the week. 1 Peter 2 verse 1, get that tactic out of your life. That's not even a pin you want to wear around. It's not something you want to have in your life. He says, number 3, lay aside or strip away hypocrisy. That's pretense or pretending, appearing to be something or someone you're not. That's the opposite of the word unfeigned. So get hypocrisy. Don't wear a mask. You know, they called a hypocrite on the stage the man who wore the mask to look like the woman because they didn't have female actors in first century times. And so a man would have to play the role of a hypocrite. He'd have to look like and act like someone he wasn't. And that's what some people do. They show up on church or to your face, they're like one way, and then behind your back, they're completely opposite. And God says that's not part of Christianity. That's straight out of the culture. That's not out of Christ. Be a Christian on more days than Sundays. And then lay aside or strip from your life envies. It's not the desire to be number one. It's a desire to be the only one. It's selfish. It's ambitious. It's jealous. It's bad antifreeze. It's sour grapes. It's resentment. It's wanting your way. Hey, they put Christ on the cross because of envy. And that's not something we want in our life. It's a sin that's associated with other sins. And why does your life quality want to hang out with sin? That's a crowd you want to get rid of too. Lay it aside. Then he said, lay aside or strip away, remove from your life slanders, backbiting, and evil speaking, and bad-mouthing people. And we all know people that go to work, and when the boss is there, oh, boss, you're the greatest. And then behind his back when he's not there, it's like all they do is badmouth the guy. And that happens in churches, and that happens in secular society and on the job and at the school and out there in life. Look at the politicians. They're so happy, and they shake their hands with each other, and then behind the scenes, something comes up. They badmouth each other. And God says that's not part of Christianity. Even when they're not there, be consistent and have some integrity. Now, what are the 5 garments that Christians need to get rid of? How many have more than one garment in your closet? Anybody? I've seen all of you every week that you come. And not one of you has worn the exact same article of clothing every week. So I know you must have at least a dresser, drawer, or closet. So everyone should have raised your hand on that one. Right? Yeah. So here's some clothes you want to get rid of. And we've got a nice little clothes closet downstairs. But Julia, these are clothes that you want to reject, okay, down there? If anyone brings malice or guile or a garment of hypocrisy or envy or slander, I don't want you accepting those. All right? Those need to be tossed. Gone forever, right? But if they can put on some clothes that please Christ, you can accept all of those downstairs as often as you want, all right? Now, if we're not accepting them at the church clothes closet, why should we accept them in our life, right? Is that right? Get rid of them. Get a whole new wardrobe, Peter says. Because this is the wardrobe of sin. Get rid of it. And put on something that Jesus would wear. And Jesus wants us to wear. Now, instead of wearing those outdated garments that are out of fashion, start being sincere. And you do that through what? A study of God's Word. 1 Peter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes, don't go shopping for something you don't want to wear. Desire with intensity, long for this, the sincere or pure, uncontaminated milk of the Word. You might grow spiritually into maturity as an adult by it. People long to have the latest in fashion. And God has something that never goes out of fashion. It's a trend that's truth. How many are familiar with the ad, Got Milk? Got Milk? Hold your Bible up. You got milk. You have it. It's right here. It's the Word. Drink it. Now, I'm going to give you some passages you can jot down. They'll go quickly. Just jot down the reference. You can look them up for a Bible study. Because I want you to dig into the Word. Drink it, okay? Here's what your Word is, how it's described. I'm just going to give you the reference in the Word and just jot them down. This is great for the back of your Bible, by the way. Because the back of your Bible, 30 years from now, even if it's worn out and on the shelf, you can look these up. Psalm 119, 105. This is the Word. It's a lamp to our way and a light to our feet. It's a lamp for the distance. It's a light for the step at a time. Either way, it works, doesn't it? It's good for the short term and the long term. So, it's a lamp. And I put the Word in the middle of the milk. See that? The Word's in the middle of the milk. Isaiah 55, 10, 11. Isaiah 55, 10, 11. It's rain and snow. Rain and snow from heaven. Isaiah 55, 10, 11. It's like water from heaven that refreshes your soul. Now, some say, well, it's rained for the last 14 days. Think about living in Seattle. There's 323 days a year where it's raining. Sometimes we need it, don't we? It's good for the crops and the soil. Not so good for the tree roots that trees fall. And we hear that like at 3 in the morning. Boom! Like an explosion went off. Big old tree fell down the hill, right? And it's good for you, though, isn't it? It's refreshing. Psalm 19:10, it's gold. Gold for the spiritually poor. Psalm 19:10. How many would like to get some gold? You know, this guy says, you know, on the commercials, put some gold in your safe. And I'm thinking, what's a safe, right? You know? And gold is valuable. Generation to generation. Gold. That's God's Word. Make it valuable in your life. Not everyone can be rich in goods, but you can be rich in God when you study His Word. Deuteronomy 8:3, Matthew 4:4. It's bread. Bread for the spiritually hungry. You might be hungry now, and there's bread, and you're going to put some jam or jelly on it. You know, God's got some jam or jelly or even meat to put on the bread, doesn't He? And use it like bread. It's sustenance daily for your life. It's something you want to eat daily. Bread. Feed your body and your soul. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. It's a refiner's fire. It's a refiner's fire. How does gold get pure? Well, you put it in a fire, right? And the one that holds the stick has the gold on the end, and he throws it in Psalm 12, 6 through 9, six or seven times, and to get rid of the impurities, and he pulls it out. You know, God's going to put us in the fire of trial, and He's going to pull us out until He sees Christ's reflection in the gold of our lives. So it's going to be refiner's fire. It's going to get rid of the dirt of sin. Gets rid of the dirt of sin. Jeremiah 23, 29. It's not Thor's hammer, but it's God's hammer. God will use it to pound out the flaws in our life and break the power of sin. It's a hammer. And I don't know if you ever pounded something that's hot and malleable, and you just put it on an anvil and you pound it. You ever done that? You ever been to a blacksmith shop, maybe at Stone Mountain, and they pound it out and they make a sword or something? And my dad taught all kinds of classes. They taught shop, S-H-O-P, right? Shop. How many of you ever took shop class? Anybody? You know, my dad brought home a metal table and four metal chairs. He made in shop class with his kids. And he brought home several swords that we hung above the fireplace. And he brought home all kinds of stuff that he just pounded out. And I thought, wow, Dad, I didn't know you could do that kind of stuff, because I knew you could coach. I knew you're a great father. I just didn't know that you could do all this. And wow. And isn't that what God wants to do with our lives? You know, we're just raw material, aren't we? And the Word heats us up a little bit, and He brings in the hammer, doesn't He? And sometimes the hammer hurts. But when it's all said and done, we're usable by God. And then Luke 8:11, it's a sower seed. And it's meant to produce a harvest. You sow some seed, there's going to be a harvest. That's why a farmer does it. And so every verse that you read is like another seed. The Word's like a seed. And let it germinate in your life. And let there be a harvest. When you read a Bible story about a personality and say, hey, that could be me. and let it be a harvest in your life. Let it do something good. And then John 17:17, it's truth. It's what God uses to set us apart from sin to the Savior. And, you know, it's water and the sword and meat and a mirror. And 1 Peter 2:2, it's milk. It's milk. It helps us grow. I like how God uses the image of a baby desiring physical milk. All right. How many of you... I'm going to ask a question. Everyone has to raise your hand on this, okay? How many of you ever seen a baby? Anybody? All right, good. There's still a couple of you. How many of you have ever been a baby? All right, good. How many of you acted like a baby even though you're an adult? All right, okay, good. There you go. All right, that's nice. That's good. When a baby doesn't get fed, what does it do? I didn't hear you. Wah. Right, okay, good. Some of you are really good at that. You're good practice. You've heard it a lot, right? Hey, when a baby doesn't get fed, it cries, doesn't it? Gets all upset. I'm hungry. Now, do you ignore the hunger? You feed the baby. What does a Christian do when a Christian doesn't get fed from the milk of God's word? What do? We ignore the hunger, don't we? Why don't we cry for God's word? Right? Like a deer panting for the water. How do we keep the baby from crying? You feed him. But you feed him, and then 4, 5, 6 hours later at 2 a.m, they're crying again, right? So what do you really need to do? You need to put the baby on a feeding schedule, don't you? A regular feeding schedule? What do you think believers ought to do with God's word, which is the milk of the word? Don't you think we ought to put ourselves on a what? Regular feeding schedule. And read the book. And don't just read a commentary. Don't read some author's material. Don't just look at a concordance or get it on the radio or some song. Get into the word. We eat like... Some eat 3 times a day. Some eat 10 times a day. Some eat all day. Some are light eaters, only eat when it's light. I mean, get a feeding schedule, be regular. Elderly man with his grandson lived on a farm in the mountains. Every day before breakfast, the elderly man would have his morning devotions in God's word. And the grandson would watch his grandfather, and finally the grandson said, "Grandpa, what good does it do to read God's word?" Grandfather didn't answer. He shed a tear or two. He took a coal basket in response from his furnace nearby and gave it to his grandson. Told him to take the coal basket down to the river and bring back a basket of water, and the grandson obeyed. Because the river was a little way down, by the time the grandson returned to the grandfather, all the water leaked out of the basket. See, coal baskets had holes. I remember a coal basket when I was growing up. How about you? Remember that? Grandfather said, "Try again." This time the grandson moved a little faster. The result was the same. He returned with a basket empty of water. Grandson said, "Grandpa, I'm going to take the bucket this time down to the river. Fill it with water." And the grandfather said, "No, you're not. I want you to take the coal basket down to the water. I want a basket of water at the river. I don't want a bucket of water. I want a basket." So the grandson took the basket the third time. He dipped it in the water. And once again, he returned with the empty basket. And now the grandson was mad. And he was frustrated. And the grandson said, "Grandpa, what good is it to fill a coal basket with water? Why don't you let me take a bucket?" In response, calmly, the grandfather told the grandson to look at the basket. You see, when the grandson began, the basket was filthy dirty with coal dust. But now the basket was clean. "That's the good it does to read the Bible," the grandfather said. "You see, when you read the Bible, it makes you clean. and it changes your life. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by God. It's God-breathed. It's inspired. And it's profitable for our well-being, for doctrine, what's right, for reproof, what's not right, for correction, how to get right, for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. You want to be clean in the eyes of God today? Then take this book and make it your own. It's the only book that can read you. So read the Bible. Make it your own. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you, Lord. You've given us your word. Help us do more and read the Bible. Help the Bible read us. Help it to make us wise and clean and safe and holy. Help it to give us a life that pleases you. Lord, there's a bunch of stuff out there that we shouldn't be wearing around. And we don't see it as garments, but we need to take those off today. Those five garments that Peter listed, Lord, maybe someone here needs to take one or more off and replace them with garments of righteousness and right living. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm wondering today, someone here needs Jesus. Maybe you've never asked him in your life. Raise your hand right now if you want to ask him in your life today. There may be others for baptism or church membership, or maybe you need to come up and confess to God. Get it out of your life and put on and keep on garments that please him. Our Father in heaven, we pray in thankfulness for these ancient words that are so relevant today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.